Kevin was having a bad night. His family was getting ready to leave on Christmas vacation, and a bunch of their extended family had gathered in their home, and it was just chaos. I mean, they had a pretty big home, but there were a whole lot of people there. There was a lot of action going on. People were trying to get packed up. Cousins were everywhere. They were trying to order pizza, getting ready for the flight that was going to be taking place the next night. And just nothing was going right for Kevin, the youngest of his immediate family. And so there's just chaos going on everywhere around him. He can't get a break. He can't get any nice words from any of his relatives. He's being told to do things that he's not equipped to do just because he's young, and he's trying to figure out which end is up, really. And so there comes this point where he goes up the stairs, and he's on the landing of the stairs, and he's just kind of pacing back and forth, and he's talking to himself, and he's talking to himself about how much families just stink. And so he's up there and he's pacing, and there's just action all around. There's people coming and going upstairs, downstairs. People are screaming and yelling at each other. And he's just up there and he starts this conversation with himself. And he's just like, "Families stink. And I don't want to be a part of a family anymore." And there comes this point where he just starts jumping up and down. And he starts just proclaiming to the top of his lungs. He says, "When I grow up, I'm living alone. I'm living alone." Well, the next thing you know, the pizza comes, and they all go downstairs to eat pizza, and sure enough, all the cousins get to the pizza before Kevin can get a piece of cheese pizza. In the meantime, Kevin spills a drink. Everybody starts looking at Kevin and says, "Kevin, you're a little brat. Kevin, you're a little disease. Kevin, you're incompetent." And so sure enough, he just goes off on everybody, and his mom grabs him by the arm and takes him upstairs. And he's just spouting off even more about how much he doesn't like his family. And his mom looks at him and says, "You know, you better be careful about what you're saying. You need to be thankful you have a family." And he says, "I don't want a family. I don't want this family. I don't want any family." And his mom says to him, it's Christmas season. And his mom looks at him and says, "Well, maybe you should ask Santa and he'll grant you that wish." So sure enough, he asks Santa that night, "Santa, I don't want a family anymore." He wakes up the next morning to an empty house, and he realizes in that moment, "I made my family disappear." Right. Now, for some of you, you already picked up on the fact that this isn't a real story. This is just a recap of Home Alone 1, okay? Fictional movie, fictional characters. But it's a great, great example, even in October, about how sometimes life within a family, it can just be too much for us. And I love the example that's taking place in there, because in this example, it's not the parents, it's the kid who's like, "No, I'm done with this thing. I don't want to do this anymore. I wish things were different." My buddy Javier Rojas has said something that I will quote to the day I die. He says, "Man, families are great. Sometimes you want to put your arms around them and just hug them. Sometimes you want to put your arms around them and just strangle them," right? How we respond to our family just often depends on what's going on that particular day. Well, here we are, first Sunday of October. We're about to enter into a pretty long series called Church as Family. And as we have up here on the screen in front of us, we have the ideal family right there. We got the dad on the grill. We got the mom, maybe she's dancing or something, I don't know. Well, the little girl's playing soccer, and the little boy, he's got his dog right there. I saw one this week in Waterford, no joke. It was a dad and then a mom, 5 kids, 3 dogs, and 2 cats. Right. Talk about making somebody go crazy, man. Okay. Yeah, what are we going to do there? But we're going to enter into the series called Church is Family, and we're going to cover a lot of different topics over the next several weeks, next 6 weeks. So over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about the church as the family. We're going to be talking a lot about what it means to be the body of Christ and what it means to be part of a church family. But also along the way, we're going to hear some testimony about some families and how God has worked in the lives of those families over the years. In November, as a part of this series, We're going to celebrate our first ever Orphan Sunday. Never done that at Centerpoint before. To turn our attention to the fatherless, to the orphan. Talk about what's going on in the realm of foster care and group foster care and what's happening with that whole population of our society. And so when we talk about church as family, pretty broad strokes that we're going to be looking at over the next 6 weeks. And today, we're going to get started by talking about what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. Well, hey, if you're a regular volunteer at Centerpoint and you accepted our invitation on Friday night, you sat in this room for one crazy night of an event called Ovations. And you guys actually clapped without a sign being held up that said clap. Thanks for not booing. But Friday night, we played a rousing game of Volunteer Family Feud. We had volunteers up here. We had our full set going on, team against team, the blue team against the yellow team. And we hit the buzzers and we answered questions about the life of the church and what it means to be a volunteer. And I had a great time and really wanted to express to that group of volunteers on that night. And if you couldn't make it, but you're one of our regular volunteers, just to repeat what was said, we can't do it without you. So as a church, we can't pull off week in and week out what we do by way of ministry without people just like you coming alongside us and making it happen in and for the lives of people. Well, as we launch into this series, we're going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to have some conversation with a couple of young people. And so, Katie, can you come on and join me up on the stage? Nathan, come on and join me up here on the stage as well. I'm going to pull you guys out front a little bit here. Everybody, put your hands together for Katie Osteen and Nathan Novak. Hey, you want to grab a microphone right there? Come on in, Nathan. Grab that yellow mic right there. You guys can just have a seat right here on the stool. You got it? Let's do a sound check. Test, test, check, check. Okay. Can you guys say check, one, two, check, check, check? Can you do that? Can you beatbox? Can you do that? Katie, can you hit us with a little beatbox? You can't? You know this thing's not going to work if you guys don't talk, right? So I told him we're just going to have some conversation this morning. I'm going to have some questions for us just to kind of get going. And, you know, the first question's typically the most difficult because we're a little nervous. And so I wanted to find out from you guys this morning, as Family Worship Sunday, you look at all these people out here. Katie, if you had to identify, Nathan, if you had to identify the soteriological diversity that grew out of the Reformation. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Hey, at Ovations Friday night, we played some pretty fun games. You guys, what's some of your favorite games, Nathan? Don't look at your sister. You have to answer this on your own. What's some of your favorite games?
Sharks and minnows.
Sharks and minnows in the pool? Yeah? Or like in the gym?
Sometimes in the
Talking to the microphone. They need to hear you out there.
Sometimes in the gym, pool.
Do you prefer to be a shark or do you prefer to be a minnow? Prefer to be a minnow?
Yes.
Okay. Katie, what's one of your favorite games?
Bingo.
Bingo? Really? Okay. Why that? Why bingo? Do you play a lot of bingo? There's a lot of people in the Osteen family, aren't there? Do you guys like play bingo at home?
Sometimes.
Sometimes? What are some games you guys play at home, Katie?
Tag.
Which one?
Tag.
Tag? So mom and dad chase you around and tag you? You guys play tag out in the yard or in the house?
House.
Hey, go ahead and put the microphone up here, okay? Do you guys get to run around in your house?
Sometimes.
Sometimes, Nathan, you guys get to run around much?
Not a lot.
What? What happens when you start running around?
Mom and Dad yell at me.
Mom and Dad yell at you. Okay. Katie, what about you guys? You guys start running around acting a little crazy, what happens?
Someone might get hurt.
Someone might get hurt. Yeah, I always worry about somebody running into the corner of a counter or something. Do you ever get put in timeout if you're running around and mom and dad don't like it?
Yeah.
Yeah? For how long? Like 3 hours, 4 hours? No, I'm just kidding. Nathan, you ever get put in timeout?
Haven't in a while.
Haven't in a while? Give it up for Nathan, yeah. You feel like timeout's a pretty, is it like a good discipline? Like if your parents are like, you're going to get put in timeout, you're like, okay, I'll stop what I'm doing. Oh, yeah? Okay. That's good. So they're not like, hey, you're going to go to timeout. Here's a pizza and an iPad. Go have fun and timeout. No. What about you? You feel like timeout's a pretty good situation? Does it make you want to straighten up? Yeah. Okay. Your sisters ever get in trouble?
Yes.
Do they? Yeah.
Good thing we don't ground each other.
Yeah? Like, good thing you don't ground your sister? Use the microphone, buddy.
My mom and dad don't do the grounding rule.
Mom and dad don't do the grounding rule. So no grounding rule over at the Novaks there. Okay, okay. Are there times where you would like to ground Jacqueline?
I ground him.
You ground him, okay. So the younger sister grounds the older brother.
Sometimes I wish I could.
Sometimes you wish you could.
But I don't express it.
Oh, a little peacemaker right here. That's pretty good. So, Jacqueline, you thought you were perfect in his eyes, and all this time he's just been counting to 10 and stepping away. Katie, you wish you could put your sister, you could ground your sister sometimes?
Yes.
Yeah. It's like basically what you, both of you are basically telling me, if you were in charge in your house, things would be a lot different.
No.
He's too smart to answer that one. Man. Yeah. What other games? You guys play any board games?
Yeah.
What kind of board games you like? Nathan, you got a board game? You guys play any board games?
Yes, we do. Why, Jacqueline? Why?
Jacqueline, just let the man have his 10 minutes, okay? Nathan, you guys play any board games?
Sometimes.
What do you like? What, you have a favorite board game?
No, but Jacqueline really does.
Which one does she like?
We have a mutant Ninja turtle game. We have to like run around the house, try to find little tiles with villains on.
Okay, so a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle game where you have to run around the house, try not to get in trouble for running, and find different tiles. That's what you're telling me?
Yes.
That's pretty fun. And that's her favorite game.
Yes.
Okay. Okay. Katie, you got one favorite board game? No. Okay. Do you have a favorite TV show game? Do you have a favorite game show on television, Katie? You ever get to watch any game shows on TV? What you have a favorite? Okay. Nathan, what do you got?
The Price is Right.
Price is Right. Yeah. Okay. Okay.
And Let's Make a Deal.
And Let's Make a Deal. Let's talk about Price is Right for a minute. If you could be on the Price is Right, which game would you want to play?
Tricky.
Which one?
I meant tricky the game. I meant
a trick question. Oh, a trick question. Yeah, okay. That was a trick question. I didn't expect you to have an answer for that one. Katie, you ever watch The Price is Right?
Yeah.
Do you know? Do you have a favorite game on The Price is Right? Okay. Mine would be Plinko, but yeah. Like 12 Plinko fans out there.
And also me, my dad and my mom solve puzzles on Wheel of Fortune before the people do.
Okay. That's pretty, you guys are smart over there. Solving the puzzles on Wheel of Fortune before the people do.
Yay.
I normally just get all of the Jeopardy questions right. And Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And the American Bible Challenge. No, I'm just kidding. Have you guys ever seen the Family Feud game?
A long time ago.
All right, we're going to have to silence these two down here. Who's in charge down here?
A long time ago, yes.
You saw it a long time ago? Do you have any idea how this game is played?
Yes.
How? Tell us about it.
Murray comes out, he calls some people to go up to the buzzer and answer some questions, like, what does your mom wear to go to a...
Hang on, right there, hang on. So, we're... Hang on, stop. So we're three quarters of the way into this question. What does your mom wear to go to, finish it?
The party.
The party, okay. You guys know it's Family Worship Sunday, right? A lot of kids in here today.
Yes.
Okay. So if you were to answer that question, what does your mom wear to go to the party, what would you have said?
Dress.
Okay. So Miss Carolyn, she's dressing in dresses. When she's partying. You guys have some parties this weekend, right? Dad's birthday?
Yes.
Is that pretty cool? Okay. They're like the hecklers on the Muppets or something. What'd you guys do for your dad's birthday?
Go to Aquatica?
Go to Aquatica? Yeah, that's pretty good. Pretty good birthday.
If anyone knows what that water park is.
Yeah, I don't think they do.
I used to work there. I know what it is.
So. These are good Christians. They don't spend their time at water parks. Katie, have you ever seen The Family Feud?
Yes.
Do you know how the game is played? If there was a question on there that you would want to answer, what would that question be?
I don't know.
Yeah, that's a pretty tough one. Well, we played this game Friday night at Ovations, and we had a lot of our volunteers come up. And I was kind of struggling with it as a pastor because of the idea of playing Family Feud. Because if I think about the church being a family, like this is just one big family that we get to be a part of, the idea of us feuding is not really a good idea. Do you know what the word feud means? It's kind of like a disagreement or a fight or a dispute. And so the idea that the families are going to come up here and kind of battle it out, I had to work through that as the host and as the pastor of this church, because the last thing I want us to do as a church family is fight, right? Or have disputes that we can't work through or talk through. Let me ask you this. What's some of the best things about being a part of a family?
It's more, here it might be more like a family happy question answer.
Right, game. Yeah. That's what we were going for. Yeah. We should have called it Family Happy Question Answering Game. Instead of Family Feud. Yeah, it's too big. So, Nathan, what's one of the best things about being part of a family?
You can snuggle up with your mom and dad, love on them.
I want to cry right now. Yes. That is so sweet. Anything else that's really cool about being part of a family?
Play four-person board games.
Four-person board games? So
mostly Jackie's favorite game.
Okay. Sometimes. What if you only have three people? What do you do about the four-person?
Nothing.
Okay. Katie, what do you think? What's some of the best, coolest things about being a part of a family, other than snuggling and four-person board games?
You get to play with them.
Get to play together. Anything else? Anything else you can think of? So just some good play partners. Okay, I'm going to come back to you with this one, okay? A little bit harder question. I'm sorry. What's some of the harder things about being a part of a family? Nathan, any thoughts about that one? Some of the harder things about being a part of a family?
Situating with your sister.
Situating with your sister. Okay. Katie, anything, some of the hard things about being a part of a family?
Trying not to get in trouble.
Say? Trying not to get in trouble. A lot of people just in the house, right? Trying to figure out how to live life together. Katie, if you could say anything to your mom and dad and your family this morning, would you say anything to them in front of everybody? What would you say to them?
I love you.
Aww. Nathan, you got anything to say to your mom and dad and your little sister?
Thank you for taking care of me.
Yeah. Good to be loved, isn't it, church? Good to be taken care of. Give it up for Nathan and Katie. Thank y'all so much. Great job. Great job. I've got a prize for you, okay? So see me later, all right? Thank y'all very much. One more time, put your hands together. We're gonna start a conversation, or we're gonna continue a conversation that we just started. One of the great things about being a part of a church like this is we have some diversity going on here. And I'm very thankful for the diversity. Number one, the diversity of age. There's some serious things in Scripture about what it means to take seriously the youngest around you, or the younger members of the body of Christ. And that's where we're going to land just for a few minutes this morning. Not going to linger here very long. But if you have your Bible today, open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be talking about the idea of the church's family, but pretty sure there's some conversation we need to have out of 1 Corinthians before we get to the concept of family, because for some of us, the word family elicits bad thoughts. Like there's the ongoing debate in the Christian church about this idea, do we call God Father? And there's debate out there about whether or not we should, because a lot of people want to look back to our own father figures, our own relationships with our dad. And there are a lot of people out there in society today who would definitely willingly and very honestly say, if God is anything like my father, I don't want to have anything to do with God. And so we would call that a block of some sort, where we're going to apply an image to an eternal creator, the Lord of the universe, and we're going to compare that being, God, to an earthly figure, and we're going to say perhaps that being that is transcendent, that is wholly other, that is beyond us, should be compared to the man that lived in the next room when you were growing up. And for some of us, that's just not a good situation. And so the idea, even as family, though, could be tough. We talk about the idea of church as family. It could be that even some of us say, well, hang on a second, Dwayne. If this church is anything like my family, I'm out. I'm done. I've been there. I've done that. I've been burnt, been lied to, been betrayed, been left behind. And so understand that this morning. So we're going to back up from the family idea just for a few minutes this morning. We're going to launch into that a little deeper next Sunday to talk about church's family, but just a few minutes this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to talk about what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. So if you have your Bible, open up with me. If not, it will be on the screen. Here we go. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, just as the body, though one. And so at this point, he's talking about a physical body, okay? Everybody pat yourself on the shoulder right here, okay? Paul's talking about our physical bodies. He says, just as the body, though one, has many parts, right? We have fingers, we have toes, we have arms, we have legs, we have necks, we have heads, we have shoulders, we have elbows, right? A lot of different pieces, a lot of different parts that make up even our physical body. Here's what he says, just as one body, though one, has many parts, but all of its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Okay, I want you to catch something with me. I want you to see it real quick. You would think at that point, because Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, that perhaps right there he should have said, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all of its parts form one body, so it is with the church. And see, it may have made more sense for him to say, that's right, the church. The church is many, but it makes up one. But he doesn't use the word church. He uses the word Christ. So he takes our very Lord and Savior, and here's what he says of Jesus Christ. He says, just as the body, though one, has many parts, and all its parts form one body, so it is with Jesus. In other words, Jesus Christ has many parts, and all of those many parts form one body. That's how it is with Jesus. We were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many parts. Verse 15. At verse 15, he's going to start his own little comparison of an ancient fable. Okay? Ancient fable in literature back in the day where the body parts talked to each other. Okay? Think Toy Story for the body. Okay? He's going to launch into this fable, and he's going to use this fable for his own purposes. And so here's what he says. You can hear the conversation coming out of the body itself to the other parts of the physical body. Here's what he says. Verse 15, he says, now, if the foot should say, okay, number one, by a show of hands, we all know our feet can't talk, right? They can't kill us either, but my feet are killing me, right? We apply these personality traits to different parts of the body. And so he says, verse 15, now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. Verse 16, if the ear should say, again, ears don't talk, right? Ears hear. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Verse 19, if we were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Okay, so this first scenario growing out of this ancient fable is the idea of kind of this self-demeaning, woe is me attitude, right? I'm not as good of a singer as those other folks, so I probably shouldn't even be a part of the praise team. I'll never be able to teach like Sherry Mosier, so I should probably never darken the door of a Sunday school class. We have this tendency in the world, and the Christian world is not exempt from this, to compare ourselves to other people. And a lot of times, I'm convinced this is what happens. A lot of times, we look at the worst in us, and we compare it to the best in others. And that becomes our standard for some reason on why we think we could or couldn't be used by God in the church. Why do we do that? Right? And so he launches into this fable, and he's trying to expose this idea that we don't take the worst parts of us and compare them to the best parts of other and go, oh, I'll just never be any good for anybody. I'll just mope my way through life, kind of like sadness and inside out, right? I'll just be a moper my whole life and never contribute anything. Well, he launches now into the second part of the fable. This I don't want to compare the two, but this may be worse. Verse 21. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand. So now we have a talking eye, right? The eye is about to start speaking to the hand, right? The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. So there's the second part of the fable. The first part is, I'll never be as compassionate as Lisa Matthews, so I might as well not show compassion on anybody. She's a lot more compassionate than I am. The other part of the fable, though, is, Jeannie, you'll never be as good of a public speaker as I am. So we don't ever want you to get on stage, right? I'll be the one up here, right? I played wiffle ball last night. I feel like I'm decrepit. I can't hardly walk now. My knees are killing me. And woe is me to look at somebody else and say, Barry, I don't want you on my wiffle ball team. I'm a much more skilled athlete than you could ever be. You understand what I'm doing? We don't have these ways of coming out as blatant and saying these things to each other. These become the more subtle attributes of the body. And go ahead and now think with me, body, life, the church as the body of Christ. If we're not careful, we could potentially find ourselves in one of these two fables, in one of these two camps. Woe is me, I'll never be able to contribute because I'm not as skilled or qualified or as good as this other individual in this area. And at the same time, the indictment falls on us in this regard. We don't even need you around here because you're not as good as others. You're definitely not as good as me. So why don't you just step aside and let us handle whatever situation is going on in the life of the church? Now, can you understand how this would have been a pretty big indictment even for the first century church to hear? Right? Paul's not mincing words with these people. He's coming on the scene and he's saying in the same way that a body part would never say to another body part, I don't need you, or I'm not good enough, so that type of language would never be permissible in the life of the church either. All right, and here's the kicker, verse 18. Can you pull verse 18 up for us there, Jim? The number's not on the screen there, but here's verse 18. Go back to that next slide. That was great. Now, one more. There you go. Leave it right there. The first full sentence in there, this is the crux of this entire passage. It could be that there are some in the congregation who says, woe is me, I'll never be good at anything. It could be that there are those in the congregation that say, woe is you, you'll never be good at anything. And then he hits us with verse 18. Here's what he says. He says, listen here, church, here's the deal. God has put the body together. God has put the body together. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. In other words, if we ever find ourselves saying, woe is me, I can't do this, woe is me, God's called me to something, but there's no way I could ever accomplish it. Hey, God puts you in that place. And if you were ever to say to someone else, you're not good enough, you can't handle this, you're not skilled enough, you're not gifted enough, guess who put them where they are? God is the one who puts the body together. So he keeps going on. Verse 24. He says, our presentable parts need no special treatment. Again, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. There's two basic realities he wants his church to understand. These are the two. Okay? No division among the body, equal concern for one another. I mean, if he could stand up and preach this as a very, very short sermon, body of Christ, first century Corinth, 21st century center point, when it comes to your life together and your relationships with one another, when it comes to us being the body of Christ, when it comes to us being faithful to accept whatever part he has made us to be and being faithful to that, wherever you find yourself, here we go. No division among you, equal concern for one another. No division among you, equal concern for one another. No division among you, equal concern for one another. Verse 26, if one part suffers, every part of the body suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And then here's the good news, church. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Center point. You're the body of Christ. And each and every one of you is a part of it. You have a part to play. You have a purpose in this whole thing. Now, when you get into the scholars of 1 Corinthians 12, here's what they're going to tell us. We stand a lot in the church, and rightfully so. When we think about the Great Commission, we ask the question, how is the church called to be out in the world blessing people, reaching people, bringing the gift of salvation and the gospel to the world around us? And that's exactly what we've been called to do, to go and make disciples. But the experts on 1 Corinthians, though, are going to give us this one little nuance about the Corinthian church and the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And it's essentially this. If you're a part of the body, it means that God has given you some purpose for building up the body, edifying the body, supporting the body, encouraging the body, strengthening the body. In other words, if you're a part of the body, you have some larger role to play, some bigger purpose within this actual group of people, to where your talents, your gifts, your skill set should be blessing others and building one another up within this particular group. Does that make sense? You with me? Say, uh-huh. We played Family Feud at Ovations on Friday night. And it was a lot of fun. I mean, I got to tell you, it was just a fun night with all of our regular volunteers. And when we laughed and we picked on each other and we played the game and we played Fast Money, and it was great. And I got to tell you, though, Ovations is a lot of work on the part of the staff. I mean, it's like, it's exciting, but when we're going into Ovations, it's like, dude, all right, Ovations is coming up, because we know it's high stress. Like, I'm getting ready to be introduced. I'm standing behind that curtain the other night, and I just want to, like, hurl, because I'm like, there's so many moving parts to this thing. And earlier in the day on Friday, this monsoon came through. Prior to the monsoon coming through, about 1 o'clock, as we were in here rehearsing, everything in the building shuts down, power surge, right? And the entire night is built around the technology. Like, if the technology's not working, we're not having an Ovations. And so it's just like, good night, what is about to happen, right? Now, the thing is when we decided we wanted to do Family Feud, I said, okay, if we're going to do Family Feud, we got to have a set, right? We want this thing to look like the Family Feud. Here we go. But I don't have that skill set. I can't create a game show set out of nothing. And so, sure enough, I get on the horn, though, to one of the skilled woodworking gentleman in the life of this church. His name is Travis Blue. I text Travis, like, Travis, dude, I need a favor. I need some work done. So we start talking, and all I have is a picture. Like, here's what I need. Can you make this happen? And if you've talked to Travis Blue, you know what I'm talking about. He's like, yeah, I can make that happen. I can do that. That's no problem. A lot of the stuff you see when you go to Disney or you go to Disney Springs that has been built and beautifully made and crafted, his artwork is that. That's what the guy does for a living. And so to have his hands on anything that we would do here is quite awesome. Travis Blue hand-delivered the set to us. We don't have them hooked up this morning, but these buzzers actually buzz. They light up, right? All of our volunteers stood behind these podiums. There's one more in the back. They stood behind these podiums in order to play the game. Before the game even started, before I even came out of the curtain, the blue team over here was, I mean, they were ready to go. Right? Now, do you think they would have been doing that if we just had 5 music stands up here for them to sit behind? No. There's something about being able to play the Family Feud, man, and be able to lean on something sturdy. And look at this thing. It's beautiful. And the guy made it with his hands because he knows how. And it wouldn't take him 4 years to do it. Travis Blue going to teach a Sunday school class at Center Point? One day he may. But the guy is, he's made the connection between what he does professionally and what God has gifted him to do, and he's made the connection on how that very skill set can serve his body so as to edify the local body, so as to build up the church, so as to encourage the church. And he hand-delivered this thing as an act of service, as a contribution to the body of Christ of which he's a part. Something very practical, something fun, something providing a way for us to say to our volunteers, whatever you're doing, keep doing it as if you're serving the Lord. And along the way, thanks, Travis, for this. The same Travis Blue that made this also made one of the most holy pieces of furniture in this church. This guy made this communion table. And this week, as I've been reflecting on this idea about what it means to be a part of the body and what it means to lift up the body and edify the body, I can't get away from this simple truth. No part of the body has any business saying to another part, "We don't need you." And at the same time, no part of the body has any business saying, "Well, I'll never be as good as them, so maybe I just shouldn't even try." You see, because we all have our gifts, we all have our abilities, we all have the talents with which we've been blessed, and God is calling us to make the connection between the gifts he's given us and how we may encourage and edify the body of Christ of which we are a part. And for us, the small lowercase b body, for us, that's Center Point Church. So, church, I want to encourage you today. Maybe you're good at doing stuff with your hands. There's a way for you to lift up, encourage, edify this body. Maybe you're a great teacher, you're a great speaker. There's a way for you to encourage and edify this body. Maybe you are a prayer warrior, and you'll never build anything like this, but you'll be on your knees every day lifting up the body. Get on your knees and lift up the body. Find out what it is you're good at, what it is God has gifted you for, and do it in the life of the church so that as we rejoice together, as we suffer together, we know that each one of us are valued, each one of us are important, and we cannot go at it alone. Amen, church?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and join our voices together.